If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and if you want to follow along, if not, the scriptures will be up on the screen. I want to talk to you about how important the resurrection is. Now, Friday night, I made a couple of people nervous at our evening service, Good Friday service. And the reason why I made them nervous is because I made this following statement. I am tired of hearing the Mueller report. I'm tired of it. I mean, this is all you hear in the news, and you're going to hear it for a long time. And you know, as far as I'm concerned, especially on this weekend, we should not be concerned about the Mueller report. We should be concerned about the truth that the scripture reveals. And that's the most important report in this world, is that the grave is empty. That's the most important report that could ever be. And I don't care what news agency would try to twist that, or what celebrity would try to twist that, or whoever would deny it, you can never deny the truth. And the fact of the matter is, I'll give you an illustration. You've heard me say this to you before. One of the laws of nature that God created, by the way, is the law of gravity, right? You might believe that gravity has no hold over you and go up on the roof of the building and think if you step off, that gravity's not going to have an effect. Well, guess what? You'd be dead wrong. No matter what, you can believe a lie all you want, and it never changes the truth. So, excuse me for getting borrowing a phrase this morning, and I'm sick of hearing this phrase too, but I'll borrow it just for the sake of making a point. I'm not here to bring you fake news. I'm here to bring you real news. That's good news. Not only good news, but the best news anybody could ever have. All right? Well, I'll tell you one other thing that put a smile on my face, all right? We're trying to revive the space program. And I know that can be controversial and all. But if you remember back in 1969, we finally did put a men on the moon, right? And not only that, as we put men on the moon, we have our sights now fixed to the space station and maybe a flight to Mars. Who wants to sign up for the flight to Mars? Anybody? Yeah. I'll meet you up there someday. But it's been recently reported, I think week before this, that one of the telescopes that's out in space recently spotted a black hole. All right? I don't know if you saw the pictures of it. But recently spotted the black hole. And it's supposed to be the end of our galaxy or some nonsense like that. And I'm sitting there, and I'm hearing these reports. And, of course, you always get slanted reports depending on who's reporting the news. And I'm saying, the reporter was saying, and this, if they can prove this, they'll prove the Big Bang Theory and, you know, all of that stuff. And I'm sitting there saying, yo, you fool. Who do you think made that black hole? You know, I mean, you think you have all the answers. Who do you think made that black hole, if indeed it is a black hole? I won't tell you what it looked like to me, but it may be a black hole. If not, if it's a black hole, it doesn't prove the Big Bang Theory. Far from it. Because there's a lot in this universe we still don't understand. What bothers me more than that is there's a lot in here that we still don't understand. Especially the resurrection. And in the resurrection, you know, we it's a familiar story. Now, Paul was incredible. He had his problems, the Apostle Paul. But he also knew human nature well enough to know that if we let the resurrection become too familiar and too stale, that we're going to lose the wonder of what Christianity is all about. Do you realize it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that separates Christianity from all other religions? You realize that, okay? Because Buddha is still in the tomb, right? Charles Taze Russell is still in the tomb. Nobody has conquered the grave except for Jesus. Some of you might say, what about Lazarus? Well, Lazarus was not really resurrected per se, as we understand it in the Bible. He was called back to life, but he died again, right? Well, Jesus conquered the tomb, but he will never die again. You see the difference, okay? And so Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, which has mega problems. There was division in the church. They were arguing which leader in the church was the best. They were arguing over food. When they came to celebrate the Lord's table, commonly they would have food around the tables, right? And the rich kind of ignored the poor. The poor kind of ignored the rich. The poor would point fingers at the rich and call them names. The rich would just say, don't bother me. All sorts of stuff going on. This first letter, and in fact, the second letter, was to scold the Corinthians. To say, come on, you should know better than this. Bear in mind that this church was planted not too far after the resurrection. So we can easily forget. My fear is that you walk out of here and you forget. And so listen to the words of Paul. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken what? Your stand. It was when you heard the gospel and you believed by faith, that was good. That's great news, correct? That's the gospel. But part of that gospel is the fact that the Lord Jesus was born, fully God, fully man, ministered on this earth, was crucified, where he took on the sin of the world, your sin and my sin, did it in our place because he loved us, was buried, and 3 days later, what? That's the gospel. You cannot be a Christ follower without believing any part of that gospel. So if you take the resurrection out, which is a popular thing today, and unfortunately it started on the media about 10 years ago, but there's a trendy thought that's gone around. Well, you know, Jesus was just a good man who died, and to be right with God, we didn't really need the cross. He didn't have to die on the cross. Well, yeah, he did. Because God cannot tolerate sin, what the Bible calls sin, by the way, not what our culture calls sin, because our culture doesn't call sin sin anymore, okay? What the Bible calls sin, God can't tolerate that. And in God's perfect justice and his perfect righteousness, he demanded a perfect sacrifice for sin. And the reason why he did that is because sin has to be atoned for. There needs to be a repayment for sin because of the debt of sin. You and I were born in debt. And I'm not talking about physical debt. I'm talking about spiritual debt. We inherit the rebellious nature from Adam. Well, Pastor, that's not fair. Well, fair or not, that's who we are. That's the Bible. I want to submit to you one of the first words a child learns is no. No. To tell a child not to do something, guess what they're going to do? They're going to do it. Tell an adult not to do something, guess what they're going to do? They're going to do it. External laws can never change the heart of a man or a woman. Or a child. That's why the cell phone laws failed tremendously. All of you know it's illegal to talk on a cell phone. I'm not even going to ask for a show of hands. How many of you do it when you drive? And if it's not the cell phone, it's something else. Stop signs aren't suggestions. Speed limits aren't suggestions. You know, you follow what I'm saying, okay? This is crucial to what this is all about. We have a holy, righteous God who cannot tolerate sin. In fact, when Adam sinned in the garden, in fact, what he did was to say, we declare war on God because we don't need him and we can be like him or even greater. I was sharing with Sharon yesterday at practice when the praise team was practicing. I was saying, and again, I don't want to get political here, so please, you know, there's problems on both sides of the aisle. But, you know, I'm hearing the word impeach, impeach, impeach so much. And I'm saying, you know, why does that surprise me? We have no problem as a culture impeaching God. Isn't that true? When we choose to disobey God, we're impeaching him. What we're saying to God is, I'm taking you out of power. God did nothing wrong. Jesus did nothing wrong. You know what Jesus did? He loved people. He loved people with the gospel, and he went to the cross because he loved people too much. I'm saying that figuratively. That's the gospel in which we're taking. Yeah. Now, I hope that if you've come to that point where you realize that you're a rebel against God, you're a sinner, that's what sin is, and that you need a Savior, and the Savior came 2,000 years ago to pay the price of your sin on the cross, I really hope by faith, it's not by good works, by faith alone, you come and you say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need my Savior, the one who died for the cross on me. And the Bible says if you come in a spirit of repentance, that is turning away from your rebellion and having faith in what Jesus did for you personally, he went in my place personally on the cross to pay my penalty for sin, then the Bible says we're saved and we're forgiven. We're forgiven of sin past, present, and future. Did you catch that? Forgiven of sin, past, present, and future. It doesn't give us a license to sin, by the way. It should bring us to our knees in holy reverence to say, I don't deserve this. How many of you deserve to be forgiven? Not me. Not me. I deserve an eternity in hell. But God reached out to me, the aggressor, through Jesus Christ to offer me peace, because Jesus paid my penalty on the cross. That's grace. That's what the Bible calls grace. So I brought some candy bars in. Angela got the first one because it's her birthday today. And here's all I want to do. Please don't get offended if I don't give you one, okay? I don't have enough to give everybody. But I want to give these out just to kind of prove something, all right? So can I have my little one who brings me water every week? She's in the nursery? Okay. Well, Naomi, can she have this? Okay. Could you bring that to Sherry, please? What? All right. All right, then give it to Miss Lydia. Okay. Spoken like a mother, right? Spoken like a mother. Okay. All right. And now what I'd like to do, yours is home. what I'd like to do now is just give some out randomly, because maybe you don't really deserve it. Right? I don't know if you do or not, but you can have chocolate, right? Okay. Okay. You can share them if you want. You can share them. I got that side already. Okay. So randomly, if we can do this, okay? We got to give some to our guests, okay?
You're trying to kill me.
Yes, I am. There you go.
No Swedish chocolate.
I'm sorry?
No Swedish chocolate
today. The truth of the matter is none of you deserve it. None of you. I like all of you, but none of you deserve it. That's grace. You know what would have been the better illustration? It's happened to me once, by the way. If one of the little ones came up and punched me in the gut, that did happen to me. It's a true story. I thought he was coming up to say hello. Instead, he went right in my gut, right? So, well, when you're a pastor, you get a lot of, believe me. But if that would have happened today and I gave that young man a candy bar, that's grace. That's grace. You follow? Now, I didn't have a candy bar to give him. I didn't want to tell you what I wanted to give him. What I wanted to give him was not grace. Okay? But that's God's grace. I want to just take you through this. I don't want to go too late because I know you have commitments. It says, by this gospel you were saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. If Christ wasn't alive, this is all meaningless. This is all meaningless. And he goes on to say, for what I have received, why don't you look at the language here? For what I have received, I have passed on to you as what? First importance. In the original language, it means paramount, the most important. It's not the Mueller report. It's not the Yankee scores from yesterday. It's not any of that. It's not even what's for dinner today. It's not about the candy. But it's about Christ. Here it is, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, who was Peter, by the way, and then to the 12. What grace! Peter denied Jesus 3 times. And yet it appeared to him. And then to the 12. James, his own brother. Boy, he doubted him. Thomas, doubting Thomas. That's where he had doubting Thomas from. He doubted him. Jesus didn't have to. And his grace. He comes to this ragtag bunch who are confused. They didn't really know what was happening, and he appears to them. After that, he appeared to what? More than 500 brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still alive. Listen, if you ever doubt that the resurrection never happened, it is the most documented event in human history. Not only by the Bible, but historians. It is the most documented event. There were witnesses. By the way, there was a witness in the Old Testament. All the prophets, all the Old Testament writings pointed to the cross and the resurrection. There were witnesses here on earth. Isn't it ironic that the last ones to leave the cross were the women who followed Christ? And the first ones to see him on Easter morning were the women who followed Christ, even before he appeared to Peter and the others. What grace. Then he appeared to 500 brothers and sisters. Wow. You know, the ironic part of the whole thing, he didn't need the news media to do that. He didn't need any of the technology to do that. Didn't even need Twitter. But he did it. Then he appeared to James. Then to all the apostles, and last of all, this is Paul talking. Last of all, he appeared to me as to one abnormally born. Paul is, how many of you know the background of Paul? He was a Pharisee, correct? His name was Saul, by the way. He was a Pharisee, and not only was he a Pharisee, when the church started, right, at the great time of Pentecost when the Spirit came and did miraculous things that day. Pharisee Saul, now Paul, was out arresting Christ followers. Not only was he arresting Christ followers, he was throwing them in prison. Not only was he throwing them in prison, but he assisted at the death of Stephen because he followed Christ. And then on the road to Damascus, some time later, out of grace, Jesus appears to Paul. The risen Christ appears to Paul. And Paul must have been saying in his own heart, "Me? Me? I'm trying to get rid of your people. And you appear to me?" That's what he means here. He says, I should have not been picked. But the grace of God, he says, "For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because," what did he say? "I persecuted the church of God." I can relate to Paul. That was me. Maybe it was you. How I mocked the church. How I used to almost, you know, I was never an atheist. You know, that was my own journey. I was an agnostic. I would say, "Well, God, if you really do exist, you do your thing, I'll do mine. You know, leave me alone, I'll leave you alone." You know, you have your own journey. Paul persecuted the church. God showed him grace. But look at this. By the grace of God, by the grace, the unmerited favor of God, I am what I am. Paul didn't become one of the greatest apostles because he had a degree from Hebrew University. He didn't become one of the greatest apostles because he was a Pharisee. He became one of the greatest apostles because on the road to Damascus, the grace of God humbled Peter to his knees, to the point where he says, "I don't deserve this." And he said, "You are the Lord and Savior, and I will follow you." And here's the effect of that. "Now I worked harder than all of them, not I, but the grace of God within me. Whether then or it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you have believed." God forbid the gospel gets stale to us. God forbid that. God forbid when we look at people, we make judgments like so-and-so needs to be saved, but that person, nah. Aren't you glad God doesn't see us like that? The question is then, so what? So what? Let me give you some answers to the so what. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, then there is no resurrection. There's no future hope for us, right? Then the grave is all there is. That's how important this is. If there's no resurrection, there can be no gospel. If there's no resurrection, our faith is useless. It's useless. If there is no resurrection, there's no hope beyond the grave. Therefore, the gospel is of primary importance. So what do we do with it? Do we keep it to ourselves? Do we have the reaction of Mary Magdalene when Jesus appeared to her at the tomb and we go running and telling other people that Jesus is alive? Listen, years ago, Burt Bacharach wrote a song for Dionne Warwick. It's called "What the World Needs Now is Love." Remember that? I'm going to just change that a little and say to you, what the world needs now is Christ. What the world needs now is Christ's love. And what the world needs now is Christ's grace. The Bible says we are the body of Christ. Since Christ is with us spiritually, he dwells us through the Holy Spirit, we are to do the work that he did 2,000 years ago. And that is to go out and proclaim the real news, the good news of the gospel. I don't want to embarrass my son today, but I will. Many years ago, I forget how old he was. I think he was in high school. One of the most popular programs on way back when was MASH. Remember that? And I used this illustration, kind of boiled up from MASH. How would it be if somebody who was hurting, banged up in battle, shot, was brought into a MASH unit, and a doctor coming over to that person and just say, "Hey, you'll be okay," and walk away? That's cruel. That would be cruel. How cruel would it be if a researcher came up for a cure with cancer and decided, I can make a lot of money with this, you know? Or, forgive me, doc, I know you're here. Or the medical profession says, we don't want to publicize this because, you know, we want to make money here, okay? To withhold a cure for cancer. We are all terminal. Everyone out there suffering from a terminal illness called sin. We've been entrusted with the cure and the treatment. And his name is Jesus Christ. Will we remain silent? Will we remain silent? He's alive. Are you alive? Let's try that again. He is alive. Would you stand, please?